Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 23, titled, As It Was Determined. We will discuss predestination and the foreknowledge of God as it relates to God's predetermination of the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The conclusion of this two-part study can be found at bbfohio.com, where you'll find our live stream player, and you can also find our contact and donation information. So with that introduction, let's begin with the current events update, and then our study titled, As It Was Determined, in Luke chapter 22, verses 21 to 23. This is part one of two. The current events update. Gog Magog. How many of you are familiar with Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38 war and that sort of thing? Well, there's been an important development taking place, and we've talked about this, touched on it a couple times in the past, but last month, former Ambassador Danny Dannon of Israel's ambassador to the United States is telling people that there's a peace treaty between Israel and Saudi Arabia this year. And I want to provide some clarity on that because, number one, you listen to a lot of Bible prophecy teachers and they will tell you that the Antichrist is going to bring a peace treaty. How many of you heard that? Antichrist is going to bring... That's not true. Open your Bible and look and you won't find anywhere where the Antichrist is going to bring a peace treaty. What the Antichrist is going to do is confirm the Mosaic Covenant. And that's in our studies in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We explain that. When he confirms the covenant with Israel, it will facilitate peace, but then produce world war. And so it's not a peace treaty, but he will confirm the covenant, and that's what begins the seven-year countdown for the tribulation to end with the return of Jesus Christ. What this is related to, even though a lot of prophecy teachers are missing it, this is not about the peace treaty that doesn't happen with the Antichrist. But this does relate to Gog Magog. Now, they had the first annual Abraham Accords Global Leadership Summit. I don't know how you can acronym that to make it easier to say, but that's what it was. And that was back about a month ago in December. Guess where it was held?
Rome.
No. As we mentioned in our Sunday school, I'm going to save you a lot of money here if you listen. How many of you like to save money? The rest of you are liars. I'm going to save you a lot of money. Don't ever buy a book telling you who the Antichrist is going to be. Number one, they're not going to know. But number two, it's going to be the final pope. And that's not a Bible thumper teaching either. That's a lot of Catholics understand this. They even had a guy who called himself a prophet, Malachi Martin, who taught it. But the final pope will be the Antichrist. You don't need to buy a book. Just wait for that final pope. Now, he could become pope before the rapture. And then after the rapture, he becomes Antichrist. How many of you heard that the pope is the false prophet? Yeah, it's taught all the time. Nonsense. Go back to our study in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 says that the false prophet comes after the Antichrist. The false prophet is the second beast in Revelation 13. So I'm not up here thumping my chest, but I just want to warn you. A lot of this mainstream Bible prophecy teaching is nonsense. And a lot of it, they just do it to hype and sell books and videos and things. So beware of all that stuff. And many Bible teachers claim the Abraham Accords will be used by the Antichrist. It might be used by him, but that's not the peace treaty. What we do know is that this fits the prophecy of Ezekiel. Saudi Arabia is identified as Sheba and Dedan in the Ezekiel 38 teaching. And they are not listed among the Islamic nations that join with Russia and possibly and most likely Turkey to come down on Israel. If you look in Ezekiel 38, 3 and 5 and 6, those nations are listed that are going to come against Israel and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, which I believe is Russia and Turkey, Persia, which is the real name of Iran, They just started calling Iran, going by the name Iran, in like the 1950s under the Shah. But it's originally and always been known as Persia. Ethiopia is the nation on your map, Ethiopia, but it includes a lot larger amount of territory. So it's the surrounding countries. And then Libya, which we've, Gaddafi fame, you know. And it was larger than the modern day landmass of Libya. Gomer, which is what some people identify with Germany, and all his bands in the House of Tugarma. Just the point we want to emphasize is the Saudis aren't mentioned there. Sheb and Dedan's not mentioned there. Now, are you putting the two and two together? If God's word says that Saudi Arabia is not going to be attacking Israel, and you're seeing in the news, or at least you're probably not seeing it in the news because our news is garbage, but if you're doing a little research, you're seeing where that the Saudi Arabians are going into a treaty with Israel. That matches. Mm-hmm. See how that when you look at the news or what current events through scriptural lenses, you will have an understanding. What would we read? We read in Daniel 12 in the last days, the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand.
Amen.
What makes you wise? It's nothing in you. What makes you wise is your knowledge of God's word. Amen. The wisdom of God's word then helps you to understand what's going on. That's why so many of your friends and relatives, even those who call themselves Christians, if they're not Bible believers and not really in the Word, they are just clueless about so much. It's not anything in us. We're not wise, you know, in our nature. We are wise by our understanding of the Word of God. And so the Saudis are going to lodge a protest against the invaders. They're not going to be a part, one of the invaders. If you look at Ezekiel 38 again in verse 13, here's where Sheb and Dedan, the names of Saudi Arabia's territory, is mentioned. And the merchants of Tarshish, which I won't get into the guesswork about who that is. With all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? And so on, it goes on a little longer. They're not fighting against Israel. They're protesting against the invasion of Israel. That's what a nation would do if they're in a peace treaty with Israel. Now, sometimes peace treaties involve the idea that if you're attacked, I come and help you. But sometimes peace treaties are just, you know what, we're not going to attack you. And I believe that's what's going on with the Abraham Accords. It's not like NATO, where NATO is set up where there's supposed to be 15 nations, I believe, right now. And any one of those are attacked, the other 14 are supposed to come and help them. That's a dangerous, deadly thing that we've gotten by with since World War II. But it was a deterrent, but it can only be a deterrent until it's not. And once it's not, you've got a world war on your hands right there automatically. That's where we're at with NATO. So with that biblical background, we look again at this headline. Pastor Danny Dannon talks about this. He presented an optimistic view of Israel's recently elected government. He says, I bring good news from Jerusalem. The new Israeli government's first priority will be to increase the number of signatories to the Abraham Accords. Prime Minister Netanyahu's first state visit will be to Abu Dhabi, and we hope that Riyadh will follow. The Abraham Accords were not built in a day. The hardest part was going public because a lot of the Islamic nations got angry at the other ones. They don't want any peace with Israel. Those will be the ones that come down in the Gog Magog invasion. We have been in contact with the Saudis for years. I worked personally with them at the United Nations on matters of regional stability and security. Now watch this. This is what's underlined up here if you can't see it. It's just a matter of time before courageous leaders step out of the shadows and full peace is achieved between all the descendants of Abraham. I expect to see an agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia this year. The Bible says that they're going to make the attempt here, but then there's going to be this massive war, and they'll have their peace between all these different nations, but only after 5 out of 6 of the Islamic, Russian, Turkey army is destroyed in the Gog Magog invasion. So you have 5 out of 6 destroyed, basically disarming them. And only then will you get peace and safety. And then you get sudden destruction. That's Bible.
Amen.
Of course, a perversion of Scripture comes into play. Unsaved Jews in Israel call for ecumenical unity of all people by referring to Isaiah. This guy, what he's trying to build is a peace that involves a hand-in-hand with false gods and false religions. If you go look up, some of you are familiar with the Temple Mount Faithful. They're preparing to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And yet their version of the temple is one that God would destroy, which is what's going to happen. Their version of the temple allows for false gods to be worshipped on that Temple Mount, right alongside with the God of Israel. That's what's going to happen to an extent. But Isaiah said in Isaiah 56:7, "For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Not for all people worshiping all gods. God invites everyone of every race, ethnicity, background, whatever. It's for all peoples, but not to bring your gods with you. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people will worship the true God only. Zephaniah 2:11, when it talks about the people coming to his holy mount and worshiping, Zephaniah 2:11 predicts the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. When that final temple is set up by Jesus Christ, there's not going to be a bunch of different religions being worshipped. There'll be one God, and he will be in the flesh in a glorified state, sitting on a throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple. Amen. And it says, "And men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen," no matter where, including Hawaii, Philippines, name it. All people are going to worship Jesus. Jesus said this, and it's misquoted by the ecumenicalist, in Mark 11:17, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" And they'll take Jesus' words out of context and say, see, it's talking about all the gods, all the religions coming together. And of course, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only through Jesus. All these nations are coming to the house of prayer to pray to the one true God in the name of Jesus Christ. But they take that out of context. And so Jesus, we know, is speaking in reference to Isaiah and his coming kingdom as seen in Micah 4:2. Again, this is quoted by the ecumenicalist. "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his way." See, they knock that part out. They'll quote that part. And they'll even mess with the house of the God of Jacob. But sometimes they'll say, yeah, but it's going to be all nations. No. It goes on to say, "And he will teach us of his ways." You're not going to learn Buddha's ways up there. You're not going to learn the five pillars of Islam up there. You're not going to study all the nonsense New Age stuff up there. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. "For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So you'd better know your Bible in these last days. Amen? The deceptions are running thick. I'm constantly answering questions of people who are being either misled, or other people are misled and trying to convince them and that sort of thing. All right. Luke 22, verses 21 to 23 is what we plan on covering. Titling the message, "As It Was Determined." That'll be a key point in our study. We continue with Luke's detailed account of Nisan 14, which is Crucifixion Day. And it was some years before I come to understand this, even in a general way. This little map, or this little chart we have on our website, bbfohio.com, download, copy, print them, whatever you want to do. And it shows we're still, I think I made it clear, this is the final day. This is the day that Jesus will be crucified, and we're in that day. We started with, he sat down with the 12 and instituted the Last Supper, and we even had communion last week at the end of the service. And we're still just a little bit past that point. They're right after whenever they started to eat. So if you look at that map, we're still about right there on the first day, or the day of the crucifixion. And it happens to be on Passover, as we mentioned. So in Luke 22, we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Read the odd verses with me. So begin in 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." Amen? There's a little thing called predestination. It's really a wonderful truth. But it's complicated by people and made almost creepy and detestable by some people. What we would call far extreme predestinarians, we would call, they make it just something that's not really wonderful. But in verse 21 there, we read, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." So obviously, Jesus knows that Judas is the betrayer he refers to. Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus knows that. Jesus is God and has perfect knowledge. If you are not familiar with these truths about Jesus, I urge you to watch our... we made a video series 10 years ago. Some young-looking guy with a goatee did those called Introducing Jesus. And they're short little videos, 10 minutes each. And then we also have numerous studies. You can just go do a search on Sermon Audio or on our Rumble channel. Look for, just put in the name of Jesus and you'll have all kinds of messages. One very important one is that Jesus is from everlasting. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is one with the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three gods, but one God in three persons. Jesus has no beginning. He will have no ending. Jesus is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and he is omniscient. Those are big words that mean that he is present in all places at all times, omnipresent. He is omnipotent, meaning there's no one more powerful than Jesus. And he has all power, omnipotent. And then omniscience means he knows everything. Some of you are know-it-alls, but you're not omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. He knows it all. If he knows it all, that means he knows the future. And that's basically what we're talking about here. He has perfect foreknowledge. Scripture with Scripture, Jesus had prior knowledge as to when his time to die would come. How many of you heard there's people who teach that Jesus came and wasn't the Christ until he was baptized? You heard that? That's heresy. The Old Testament speaks of the Messiah and the Christ in the present tense as already the anointed of the Father. He came then as a child, grew up, and became known as the Messiah, but he was the Messiah all along. Now, how many of you heard that when Jesus was growing up, and then even when he began his ministry, he was not fully aware that he was going to die on the cross? You heard that? That's heresy. Jesus knew why he came. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And he had prior knowledge as to when his time would come. That's why you see this time and again where he knew it wasn't his time, so he wouldn't do certain things to provoke the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that sort of thing. In John 7, Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come." He wouldn't say that if he didn't know when his time was coming. And this is known as prescience. And it looks like prescience. And that helps you understand what it means. Pre-knowledge. He knew ahead. Prescience is how they pronounce it. At least that's what the internet says. As man, and only during his incarnation. This is the hard part for some people to get. He limited his knowledge of certain matters, as we saw in yesterday's Bible reading. If you're following along with the Bible calendar, you would have read this yesterday. In Matthew 24:36, turn over there. In Matthew 24, introduction to Bible prophecy, Matthew 24 is one of those amazing chapters. By the way, that on the right side of the screen, there's what our calendars look like. You can download them. Go to our website under resources, PDF downloads, and you'll find it there on that page. Or you can get a copy here if you're in the flesh. Matthew 24:36. This throws people for a loop where Jesus said this. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that throws people because they say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is omniscient. Yes, as God, he is omniscient. But as man, he emptied himself of certain knowledge and certain even powers. And, well, let me tell you this. He emptied himself of his glory. If he had not, then everybody in his presence would have dropped dead.
Yeah.
You understand that? If Jesus was to appear here in his glory, every one of us would hit our faces down on the ground and hide. So we're saved. Why would we do that? You're saved, but you're still not in glorified condition. And you should say, praise God for that.
Amen.
If this was a glorified condition, I want to bow out. But in his glory, you cannot be in his presence in your present condition. That's why you must be glorified. And that's what it means to be saved. There's coming a day when you're going to, we read about it in Revelation 19, going to have the white linen of God's righteousness covering you. A supernatural glorified linen, as Jenny called it. And but here, he's demonstrating his limitations. I'm going to call an audible here. I want you to turn over to Philippians. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the new Bible versions pervert this. If you have an NIV or ESV or anything, they will tell you that Jesus thought that being equal with God was something not to be grasped. And that's absurd and it's blasphemous. The issue wasn't his ability to grasp it. But being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Read verse 7 with me. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. So there's a step down right there. He left the ivory palaces, as we sang in that first song, to come down among men. And verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a what?
Man.
He was still God, but he was also man. He humbled himself, and that's where he took off the glory, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's coming a day. Next time you and I, we've never seen Jesus. I don't care what you say, you've never seen him. Every time, oh, I had a vision of Jesus, and they describe him, it doesn't match the Bible Jesus. So what is going to happen is we are going to be in glory. And verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, read that. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The next time you and I, the first time you and I see Jesus, but the next time man is in front of Jesus, he's in his glorified condition, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This might be new to some of you, but we've taught this, and I've found a lot of people this is new to them. But you are not made in the image of God. You're made in the image of your parents. Man, generally speaking, was made in the image of God in Adam. We go back and read, when Adam had kids, the Bible says his children were made in Adam's likeness. Now, if you want to be in the image of God, first of all, you must become a child of God, because you are not a child of God unless you're born again. So when the world says, but we're all children of God, they're lying to you. You're only a child of God by faith in the gospel. Once you're born again, you're a child of God, and you look forward to the day you put on that glory that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And so what happened? Jesus had to put on our skin and take off his glory The opposite of what happened at the fall. And that's what we read about there in Philippians 2. And that include his limitation of his knowledge of the future. Note that Jesus knows what will happen when that day comes, as the rest of the chapter shows. We're back in Matthew 24. Look at verses 23 through 25. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Read verse 25. "Behold, I have told you before." Read it again. Two of you read. Now the rest of you join in. "Behold, I have told you before." How could he tell you before if he didn't know? So he knows. And then verse 33 through 37. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." How do we know it? Jesus is telling us. He knows. Verse 34. "Verily I..."